As it's printed, the fifth commandment.
We shall not murder.
What does this mean?
We should fear the Lord God, so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help us forward him in every physical need.
Our large catechism emphasizes that God placed the fifth commandment and the other commandments as a boundary between good and evil. The fifth is a fence that everyone knows. People use fences that everyone knows to navigate. You know that rock fence at McKinney Falls? Well, turn right there. Everyone knows where the fifth commandment warns, protects, and guides. Do they? The Jews of the New Testament thought it didn't go around their enemies. Jesus says they had been taught, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They had been taught that what was restricted by this fence was killing done by hand. But Jesus says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. We're no better. We think we stay on the right side of this fence by saying please, thank you, being nice to clerks and waitstaff, and letting people cut in line in front of us. We think we know right where this fifth commandment runs. We don't. We confess in the large catechism, in this commandment, we leave our own house and go out among our neighbors to learn how we should conduct ourselves individually towards our fellow man. And that's why this fence disappears into the fog. Luther will show us this, but Dostoevsky brings it home. He has Ivan tell his brother, a monk, I could never understand how one could love one's own neighbor. It's just one's neighbors, to my mind, that one can't love, though one might love at a distance. For anyone to love a man, he must be hidden, for as soon as he shows his faith, love is gone. Staying inside my house, or as Paul Simon saying, hiding in my room, safe within my womb, I have no problems with following this fence line. But outside? Luther flatly shows me I don't and I can't follow this fence. Now, quote, if you want to see and know who you are, you must not judge yourselves by those whom you love, but judge yourselves by your enemies, and you will see who you are. You find that you are not in your heart kindly disposed toward them, not kind in conduct, but speak evil of them, failing to help them with your hands, you are a murderer. The truism from Arab Proverbs to Oscar Wilde is judge a man by his enemies, meaning by who he opposes or who opposes him. But that's not Luther's point. Luther's point is heard here. The question isn't whether you hate, it's whom do you hate? Everybody here hates somebody. No nameless, faceless specter rises before my eyes at this point. No, names do, faces do, dates do, and a bitterness on the tongue does. We confess in the large catechism that there are five forms of killing: by hand, by heart, by words, by signs and gestures, by aiding and abetting. What do you think killing with by signs and gestures means? You know, but we think it's a mere vulgarity, not a murder. If looks could kill, the adage goes, but to God, that saying is reality. Hateful looks are murder. And if my spiritual guilt was made manifest, there would be a trail of bodies behind me on roads and stores and in churches, anywhere there are people. But Luther goes on stretching out that fence of the fifth commandment till I no longer think that I can keep it or even try to, but I turn to stone. Now that's not just the 1978 ELO song, that's Nabal in the Old Testament. The law turned his heart to stone and he died. That's us too. Hear our large catechism. This commandment teaches that no one should harm another for any evil deed, no matter how much he deserves it. And we're not talking about what government can do or whether you have a right to defend yourself or others. We're talking about avenging ourselves or even hating. 1 John 3:15 says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And don't think an outward, perfunctory, any Haskell following of the fence line leads to heaven either. Yes, Mrs. Cleaver. No, Mrs. Cleaver. What a nice dress you have on today, Mrs. Cleaver. But Haskell-esque performances are the only ones we can do. We can make an outward show. We can restrain our hands from throwing rocks at our enemies. But the fifth commandment won't let us stop there. It gets to the heart of the matter. God, says Luther, isn't satisfied when we merely withhold our hand from murder. He demands a patient, mild heart. Yes, Scripture says, Luther establishes the death sentence over the very first step towards murder. Whoever is only angry at his brother is already under God's damnation. Elsewhere, Luther says, our heart is so full of murder, we can no more prevent it than we can prevent fire from burning. It's the nature of fire to burn, and the nature of sinners to hate. You're not surprised when a bird takes flight. You're not surprised when you see a fish swimming. They do these things by nature. We fallen men hate by nature. We think the fifth commandment is a fence everybody knows, and for the most part keeps, like State Farm being a good neighbor. But now we see that the fifth commandment fence gets ever higher, so there's no way over it, and it gets ever longer, so there's no way around it, and gets ever clearer. In its polished mirror-like gleam, I see myself for the murderer I am. I thought I was just not nice enough. I thought I was just not helpful enough. No, I'm startled awake to realize what Judas is going to next week. I've murdered by aiding and abetting, by looks, by heart, by words, by gestures. In fact, I don't know, let alone do, the fifth commandment. Mercifully, thankfully, Jesus does and did. At the beginning of the Passion narrative, that was last week, before the Holy Spirit tells us that the devil had put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus, he tells us Jesus loved his own to the very end. Love the one I know for a year now is a devil. Love the one you know was going to hand you over to your enemies for money. I can't love the person who cuts me off in line. I don't love the clerk who is polite but inept. Unlike George Jones, death doesn't stop me at last from loving my wife. No, I don't love and then I die. Not Jesus. He loved Judas till the end. Don't think Jesus is an Eddie Haskell like I am. When he calls Judas friend, he means it. Even in this moment of betrayal, Judas is still Jesus' friend. I told you, you cut me off or cut my line, and I'm your enemy, not Jesus. His enemy's ear gets cut off, and Jesus stops the uproar to find and reattach the ear. But Jesus doesn't forget his loved ones either. Facing damnation and death, he takes time to warn Peter about the danger of applying violence in the heat of the moment without the Lord's direction. You and I think we know this fence line well. We can certainly be hauled before God for our sins against the first three commandments, and surely for our sins against the sixth and eighth through tenth. But the fifth, well, that's our strong suit. Maybe a little fence to mend here or there, but there are no holes. Jesus knows better. He sees the Father handing him a cup to drink filled with God's wrath against fifth commandment sins. By nature, we hate before we love. By nature, we hate before we even think. Hate for our fellow man, especially the ones who do us wrong, doesn't feel out of place in our heart at all. It feels meet right and salutary. But Jesus sees what our sin and sinfulness bring on, a whole cup, brimming with God's wrath, judgment, and punishment. There are many paintings of the Gethsemane scene we read tonight. You think of your sins against this commandment but lightly, nor suppose the evil great. Spend some time looking at those paintings. See the weight of the agony of the world's sins presses blood from Jesus' pores. Go look at the one with three crosses off in the distance. Jesus will soon be nailed to one of them, pinned there by your sins, and he knows it. And see, there in the background is me, among the three sleeping disciples. Our reading doesn't include Luke's note that they were sleeping for sorrow. Jesus is wailing to the Father to be spared. Blood is pressed into his sweat. And with John Denver, we're singing, more than anything else, we're sorry for ourselves. But that doesn't stop Jesus from praying that his Father's will, not his own, be done. That doesn't stop an angel from heaven coming to strengthen the man Jesus for the hell on earth that was about to pounce on him. Look at this scene. One or more of the disciples there did see this, and we all do. How pitiful it is. Rather than calling on his Father for the 72,000 angels to destroy the demonic murderers, he gets one lone angel to strengthen him to drink the cup of God's wrath, go to hell, and die a damn sinner's death. Okay, I got this now. I'm to stop hurting or harming my neighbor and start helping and supporting him in every physical need. Well, if you leave here with this message, you'll find yourself hung up on the fence. The fifth commandment is the fence you think you can clear, only to find you can't when you're hanging from one leg. Don't think you can jump this fence. No, it catches all sinners every time. The only question then is whether you're going to leave here David's and Paul's or Cain's and Judas's. Cain ignored the Lord's warning about his murderous heart and he gave himself over to it, and after was only concerned that the earthly consequences be mitigated. Judas saw his sin and concluded it was unforgivable. Both led to their dying. Cain for the rest of his life, Judas suddenly at rope's end. David's and Paul's murders were heinous and protracted, and yet the grace of God found them when they sought him not. Both guilt and forgiveness changes people. Guilt leads to excuses, despair, a devil-may-care attitude like Cain, and death apart from Jesus. Being forgiven means you don't see you and your sins in the same place anymore because Jesus has carried them away from you. Being forgiven means you see Jesus has drained the cup of wrath your fifth commandment sins filled up, so you can drink his cup of salvation. Being forgiven means you know God has put away your sins like he did that of the murderers David and Paul. Don't you think that for the rest of their lives they were tempted to despair every time the fifth commandment came up? Don't you think others threw it in their faces? Sure, but what they or others thought didn't count. What God in Christ thought did. And he said, what sins against the fifth commandment? I don't see them. I see Jesus. Amen.